The upcoming Chag of Shavuot is referred to by our sages as Zman Matan Torah Tenu. But the cataclysmic event at Sinai is not only called Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, but... You can't hear? Here we go. Is not only called Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, but also Kabbalat HaTorah, the receiving of the Torah. What's the significance and very different resonances of each of these ways of regarding the revelation at Sinai, both from the perspective of the one who gave the Torah and from the vantage point of those who received it? What can we learn from it about the nature of Torah and of our relationship with God, the giver of the Torah? The two-word phrase that is most closely associated in our minds with the giving or receiving of the Torah, as the case may be, is Na'aseh V'Nishma. Right? We'll do and we'll listen. The famous response, full of enthusiasm and faith, that the Jewish people gave to God when presented with the offer of the Torah by Moshe. A little further. As I move on. Okay. Take it out. There we go. Okay. So today we're going to look at one version of the story in Parshat Yitro. I should add that Na'aseh V'Nishma is in Parshat Mishpatim, Perek Chavdalet, Pasuk Zayin. Our first source in the booklet is from Perek Yitet. Vayhi bayom ha'shlishi biyot ha'boker vayhi kolot uvrakim va'anan kaved al ahar v'kol shofar chazak ma'od v'yecherad kal ha'am asher b'machaneh. And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the shofar exceedingly loud. All the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moshe brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the tachtit of the mountain. So we have a little bit of a textual difficulty here. What is tachtit? Okay. Turning to Rashi, source number 3. Sorry, the numbering got a little messed up. Lefi pshuto baragle hahar. Rashi says, according to the more straightforward meaning, it means at the foot of the mountain. Right? So Rashi understands it idiomatically, and so does Unklus, whom he very possibly relied upon, right? Who has Unklus say, which is the second source. Just go back one. Unklus says, b'shipule tura, right? Shipuot Shoresh of Shafel, right, the low point of the mountain. Okay? But in addition to the idiomatic understanding which Rashi brings, he also brings an agadic interpretation. Okay? Continuing on in Rashi, Umidrasho Shemifla Shahar Mimkomo V'nichfa Alein Kegigit. According to the Medrash, the mountain was uprooted from its place, or God uprooted the mountain from its place, and held it over the Jewish people like an inverted wine cask. Right? So the Midrash takes the word tachtit hyper-literally. Right? Tachat, under. The Jewish people were literally under the mountain at Sinai. How? Well, because God uprooted the mountain and held it over their heads. Now, why would we have done something like that? Okay, the various attempts to answer this question on the part of Chazal and our tradition's parshanim is what we're going to be considering this morning. Is this mic doing funny things? Can you hear me? Okay. Further away? Okay. Directly into it? Okay. All right. I need one of those. Okay. Should we not use the mic? Can you hear me like this? Need the mic? Okay. All right. You missed it. Okay. Okay, stop me again if you have technical, if I have technical difficulties. Okay. The Mechilta, halachic medrash on Sefer Shemot, makes a really lovely association between the psukim we just read and Shir HaShirim. Right, that's source number 4. He says, we learned that the mountain was uprooted from its spot. And they, B'nai Israel, came close
and stood under the mountain. Okay. Notice, by the way, the different actor here, right? The version from the Gemara, which Rashi was quoting, that's the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat. We're going to look at that inside soon. Kafa aleim har kikigit, right? God is the one who puts the mountain over their head. And here, the Jewish people themselves came close, drew close, and stood under the mountain. That already tells us that this is going to be a different sort of interpretation of what happened. Alehem burash b'kabbalah, yonati b'chagve hasela b'seter hamadrega, hareini et marayim, hashmi'ini et kolech, ki kolech arev umarech naveh. Skipping ahead, hashmi'ini et kolech, ilu asaret hadibrot. He invokes Shir HaShirim, O my dove, thou art, that you are in the clefts of the rock and the covert of the cliff. Let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is comely. Let me hear your voice. This refers to the Ten Commandments, right, which are literally dibrot, right, kol, dibrot, utterances spoken by God at Sinai. So the Mechilta brings Shir HaShirim in the image of the Jewish people and their God concealed by an overhanging mountain, like two lovers hiding away together in a cozy cave. It's all very poetic. And the mountain over their heads was like a chuppah, which is appropriate for the event that was really the sealing of their eternal union. The Mechilta, unfortunately, though, is unusual in the rose-colored view of Kafale and Harkiki Git. If we read the continuation of the Gemara that Rashi brings in Masechet Shabbat, it's Daf Peches Amud Aleph, and also all the other parshim that we are going to look at, we find a much darker understanding of why the Jewish people were under the mountain. So moving on to source 6, right, the Babli, Daf Peches. Vayityatsu b'tachtit ahar, Amar Rav Avdini bar Chama bar Chasa, Rav Avdini says, Melamed shekafa hakadosh baruch hu aleihem et ahar kigit, v'amar lahem im atem mekablim atara mitab, v'im lav sham tehei kuratchem. God suspended the mountain over their head like a wine cask, and said to them, if you accept the Torah, good, v'im lav sham tehei kuratchem. And if you don't, you're going to be buried right here. So even intuitively, we know that this is a troubling agada, but let's take a moment to figure out exactly what's disconcerting about it. First, we open the shir by mentioning Naaseh v'Nishma. What about the Jewish people's famous voluntarism, their altruism, their selflessness? The Jewish people's voluntarism. Okay. We mentioned Naaseh v'Nishma at the beginning of the shir, right? How do we reconcile Naaseh v'Nishma, right? Altruism, voluntarism, selflessness, faith, with Kafa Aleim Har Kigigit? If B'nai Israel said Naaseh v'Nishma, why would they have needed to be coerced in this way by having the mountain suspended over their head? Why was that necessary? And also, is this really the kind of relationship we'd like to have with the Torah and with Hashem? Do we really want a God whom we obey only because if we don't, we'll meet instant death? And there's also a legal problem, right? As any lawyer will tell you, a contract that is signed under duress is not valid. Does that mean, perhaps, that our commitment to the Torah is not legally binding because we were forced into it? So Tosfos, on your source sheet, was also bothered by Rav Avdini's words and offers an explanation as to why coercion may have been necessary, even though B'nai Israel had already said and presumably meant Naaseh v'Nishma. Kafa aleihem har kigigit, v'af'al pi shekvar higdinu Naaseh v'Nishma, shema yihyu chozrim kishayiru ha'esh hadola sheyatzata nishmatan. Yes, they had already said Naaseh v'Nishma, but then they saw the great fire, all the terrifying pyrotechnics of Har Sinai. They were so frightened, they were literally frightened to death, right? Their souls left them, the Midrash tells us. And perhaps they would have reneged on their commitment. They would have gotten cold feet. In order to forestall that possibility, God held the mountain over their head to give them a little extra encouragement to stick with their commitment. So other sources that attempt to reconcile Naseh ben Yishma and Kafah Aleihem in different ways. Medrash Tanhuma, right, popular medieval medrash that was one of Rashi's favorites, source number 7, offers another explanation. Im tomar al ha-Torah shebichtav kafa aleihem et ahar, v'halo mishaa she'amar lahem mekablim atem et ha-Torah, anu kulam v'amru naseh ben Yishma, mipnei she'ein ba yegiyah v'tzar v'himaat. Says the Tanhuma, naseh ben Yishma is what the Bnei Yisrael said when they were presented with the Torah shebichtav. Torah shebichtav is not so difficult to keep. It's a pretty short book. You can carry it in your backpack. However, Ella, Amar lahen al ha-Torah shebal peh, sheyesh ba dikei mitzvot kalot v'chamarot, bi azak ha-mavet, v'kashek v'sh'ol kinata, l'fi she'en lomed ota, ella mi she'ohev ha-kadosh baruch hu b'chol libo, b'chol nafsho, b'chol me'odo. So kafah aleihem har kididit, and the coercion that involved was necessary for Torah shebal peh. Torah shebal peh involves all kinds of minutiae of mitzvot. It's very hard to live according to its dictates. It's very difficult to study, to the extent that the Tanhuma says that only those who love Hashem with all their hearts and with all their souls and with all their possessions even attempt to study it. I guess that includes everyone here. So that's a very neat distinction. Tanhuma says, Naseh ben Yishma was our response to Torah Shebichtav. Kafah aleihem har kegigit was what followed the offering us of Torah Shebal Peh. The Meshech Chachma, right, authored by Rav Meir Simchat Cohen Mitzvinsk, late 19th century, understands Kafah aleihem har kegigit not as literal coercion, but as a description of the sheer force of the experience. Source number 8, Melamed shekafah aleihem har kegigit pirush she'hara lahem kvod Hashem b'hakitz u'b'hitgalut nifla'a, ad ki mamash batla b'chiratam hativi v'yatzah nishmatam mehasagat kvod Hashem, v'hayu mufrachim kemalachim v'lo hevdel. This means that the glory of God was shown to them while they were fully cognizant, with wondrous clarity, to the extent that their natural free choice was actually rendered null, and their souls left them from the force of the perception of the glory of God. And they were forced, just as angels were. Right? We know that angels have no free choice, because they perceive God so closely, and the divine reality is so immediately apparent to them that there really is no other option. To disobey God would be crazy. And in fact, elsewhere in the Gemara, in the beginning of Sota, Chazal actually do use the language of insanity to describe sin, right? Ein adam chote ela shem yichnas bo ruach shut. It's only the temporary insanity of not being aware of God's imminent presence that enables us to sin. Okay, so let's now look at the other problem that we mentioned with Rav Avdini's statements in the Gemara, right, the legal problem. We find that this is addressed by another Tana, Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov, immediately following Rav Avdini's words. So back to the Gemara, right where we left off. Amar Rav Acha bar Yaakov, mikan moda'a rabal oraita. Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov said, or observed, this furnishes a strong protest against the Torah. Or, to translate it more technically, this is strong grounds for a notification of coercion regarding the acceptance of the Torah. Okay, so a moda'ah is a technical term in halacha. Okay, we're continuing on in the Gemara that we were reading before, Shabbat, source 5. I'll read it again. Amar Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov, mikan moda'a rabba l'oraita. A moda'a is a device in halacha. It's discussed in Bava Basra. It's a legal procedure whereby someone can void a transaction like a sale by proving that it was performed under duress, and there are parallels to this mechanism in the legal systems of other cultures too, right, for obvious reasons.
And Rabbi Yochanan is saying that what happened at Har Sinai is this sort of situation, right? Kafa Alem Har Kigigit could indeed mean that Bnei Israel's agreement to accept the Torah may be legally invalid because they were forced. Okay, this is a troubling possibility, certainly, and Rava responds to it in the Gemara, the next line in the Gemara, Amar Rava, Afal Fikein Hadur V'Kiblu B'Mei Achashverosh Tichtiv Kinu V'Kiblu HaYehudim Kinu Ma SheKiblu Kfar. Said Rava, even so, they reaccepted the Torah in the days of Achashverosh, for it is written, the Jews confirmed and took upon themselves, etc., etc. They confirmed what they had accepted long before at Sinai. So this is articulated more fully in the Gemara in Shavuos, Daf Lamed Tes Amud Aleph, that because on Purim the Jews took on an additional mitzvah voluntarily, right? That's the mitzvah of Kriyas Megillah. Rava takes this as retroactive proof that their acceptance of the Torah at Sinai was also of their own volition. Because if the only reason why they accepted the Torah at Har Sinai was because they were forced, then certainly come the time of Achashverosh and Mordechai, they would not have voluntarily accepted yet another mitzvah. So their eagerness to take on the mitzvah of Kriyat HaMegillah proves to us all along that Bnei Israel really wanted to accept the mitzvot and the Torah at Sinai as well. Let's turn our attention now away from Agadic and Midrashic sources and look at the explanations offered by our Parshanim, most of which address the psychological and spiritual implications of Kafal Leim Har Kegigit more so than the legalistic ones. So the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh, the great Kabbalist from Moshe Al-Sheikh, the 16th century Tzfas, brings a very interesting halacha from the Rambam's laws of divorce in Sefer Nashim, in Mishneh Torah, right? And the Rambam writes that in a case where a husband refuses to grant his wife a get, a bill of divorce, Beit Din, the court, is allowed to beat him until he says, Rotza ani, until he cries out, I want to give a get. And then he gives his wife a get, and it's a perfectly kosher, legally valid bill of divorce. And the Rambam responds to what would be an obvious question in the reader's mind. How could this get be kosher? Isn't it coerced? Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines down, beginning Vilama in source 10. Vilama lo batel. Everyone have it? Good. Okay. Vilama lo batel getze, shaharehu anus. Okay. Skipping the next two words. Why is this get not invalid? It is, after all, coerced. She'ein omrim anus ela lemi shenilchatz v'nidchak la'asot davar she'eino mechuyav min ha'Torah la'asoto, kegon mi shehuka ad shemachar o natan. Aval mi shetakvo yitzro hara levatel mitzvah o la'asot aveira, mechuka ad she'asa davar shechayav la'asoto, o ad shenitrachek mi davar she'asur la'asoto, Ain the anus mimenu elahu anas atzmo v'da'ato hara'a. Very sharp language the Rambam is using over there. One whose evil inclination forces him to neglect a commandment or commit a transgression is flogged until he fulfills what he is required to do according to the Torah, or until he distances himself from that which is forbidden. A commitment extracted in this way is not considered attained by force. Rather, he, the recalcitrant one, is the one who has been forced, as it were, into bad behavior by his own poor character. So the Rambam has explained how this is a legitimate means of producing a get. Why? Because deep down, every Jew really wants to keep the Torah. Sometimes our less than honorable instincts and character traits get in the way of that. So the Al-Sheikh applies the Rambam's logic to the situation of Matan Torah. Al-Sheikh is source number 9. We're going to begin reading from the third underlined line in that source. Third word from the right, Ella. Ella, shekol Yisrael nafsham chafetza batava l'kayem Torah, Torah Elokim. Ela shagetzer hara v'chomro heim ma'akvin et yitzro. Shemakin u'kishomodeh hu shehusar ha'akei v'hu b'ratzon gamor. Yinei gam po hayafshar lomar heim yitzrael. This language here is really very touching. Every Jew's soul wants in its deepest nature to fulfill God's Torah. However, his evil inclination, his physicality, get in the way of things. And when they beat him, and he admits or he acknowledges what he needs to do, what sins up is the barriers to his doing the mitzvot have been beaten out of him, as it were. Right? And what he does, in fact, reflects his true will. Likewise, says the Al-Sheikh, Gam po haya afshar lomar kein Yisrael. The same thing that he said of Yisrael. That what seems like coercion was really God helping us not to fall victim to our own fears. God was enabling us to get in touch with our own deepest wish, which was to fulfill the Torah and to accept it. Other parshanim take the approach that, yes, God did force us to accept the Torah, but he did it so that we would be eligible for certain benefits, as it were. Okay. Rashi on the Gemara that we just read, which is source number 11 in your booklet, says, Moda'a Rabba, She'in yazminam ladin, lama lo kiyamtem ma shekibaltem aleichem, yesh lahem tshuva shekibula ba'ones. That if we were hauled into a court of justice and we were accused, why didn't you keep the Torah that you accepted on yourself? You'd say, well, you know, I mean, it was forced upon me. What do you want? Right? So the assumption is that the weight of our sins under normal circumstances is too much for us to bear. We can't live with the punishment. God knew this in advance, and he built in a legal loophole for us so that he would not have to give us the punishment we truly deserve because we can't quite handle it. Okay, so the coercion was in fact an act of kindness on the part of the Ribono Shel Olam. In a similar vein, the Chida of Chaim Yosef David Adulai, who's a very prolific scholar born in Italy in the 18th century, suggested the following. You may be familiar with the halacha, I think, in Parshat Kitisa or Kitetze, that a woman who is a victim of rape and whose marriage prospects are therefore greatly diminished, the man responsible for the rape is obligated to marry her, if she so wishes. Now, while this certainly sounds outrageous and even offensive to our contemporary sensibilities, remember that in a pre-modern society, this was often her best option. Okay? And another way that this woman, the rape victim, is protected is by removing from her husband the right to divorce her unilaterally, to divorce her against her will. If she wants a divorce, she can get one, but he cannot divorce her if she wants to stay married to him. Okay. So the Chida applies the same principle to Har Sinai. I'm just after the comma on the underlined line of source number 12. The Chida is Sefer Nachal Kedumim. V'zeh. V'zesh amar v'yitiyatzfu hayal Yisrael amida u'matzav al shehayu anusim v'tachti tahar v'al zeh kama v'gam mitzva adat Yisrael v'anachnu amo v'lo yitosh Hashem amo. We have the status, having been held against our will under the mountain, of an anusa, and as such, God is tied to us. Ki lo yitosh Hashem nachalato, God will not abandon his nachala. Right? God cannot say at any point, sorry, I'm going to exchange you for a better nation, for one I like better. He's committed to us right from the outset. Okay. There are yet other sources that say that the reason why God held the mountain over our heads was pedagogic. It was there to teach us a very important lesson. The Kriyaka, or the Ephraim of Lunchitz, great 16th century Polish commentator or homilist, writes,
ודאי שלטובתם כפה עליהם ההר. כלומר, ראו שכל זמן שאין אתם מקבלים התורה, הרי אתם חשובים כמתים. גם בחייכם ובמותכם אין לכם שום השארות, אלא שמה תהיה קבורתכם. Skipping on, ועל ידי התורה יהיו חייכם חיים בזה ובבא. Ecclesiastes has such a sweet way of expressing things here and usually. He says, certainly it was for B'nai Israel's own good that Hashem held the mountain over their head. What was he trying to do? He was trying to teach them a lesson. And without Torah, you may as well be dead. You are dead. Torah is your life force, both in this world and in the world to come. Okay. What could be a more effective pedagogical device than audio visuals like in a mountain held over your head? Gur Argay, the super commentary on Rashi composed by the Maharal, goes even further than this. Okay, that's the source 14. Okay, the Maharal says that forcing us to accept the Torah teaches us something about the nature of Torah itself and of the relationship of Torah to the world. Okay. Down to the underlying passage. Kafa alayim ha'har kegigit, lomar, im lo tikablu ha'torah, sham tehei kruatchem. Lomar ki ha'torah, hi hechrachit lekabalah. Im lo yikablu ha'torah, sham tehei kruatchem. V'yadua, ki dvarim ha'mukrachim l'hiyot, hem chashuvim b'ma'ala yoter, she'i efshar mibal adam, ve'en kiyum la'nimtza b'zulatam. L'kach kafa alayim ha'har kegigit, Lahodia ma'alat ha'Torah she'iyafshar mibalada klal. Okay. So, according to the Maharal, the mountain was held over our heads at Matan Torah to teach us that Torah is a matter of absolute necessity. If they would not accept it, they'd be dead. And he says, it's well known, here he's giving one of his general principles that he likes to do throughout his corpus of works, that things which are necessities, muhrach, are more important than things which are not, strictly speaking, necessary, but merely desirable. Right? Because necessities, you can't get by without them. Reality cannot exist except through them. Therefore, Hashem held the mountain over their head like an inverted cask, to make known to them the nature of the Torah, that it is not possible to be without it, that there is no existence without it. She'i efshar mibal ada klal. Very formulation stated in the absolute. Continues the Maharal. The imlo hayal says that, hayu omrim ki ha-Torah ein hechrachit la'olam, rak b'ratzon kiblu aleihem. Vim lo kiblu, and if he had not forced the Torah on them, they may have thought, even if they did choose to accept the Torah, that this was a matter of choice. If they accept it, great. If they don't accept it, that's an option too. It wouldn't be necessary. And in order to prevent them from making that mistake, Kafa alayim har kegigit, God held the mountain over their head. Okay, continuing on. Zeh vayhi erev vayhi boker yom hashishi. He quotes from Bereishit in the story of Briyat HaOlam, of creation. Hei teira lamali melamed shehitna hakadosh baruch hu ima seh Bereishit she'im lo yikavlu Yisrael at ha-Torah yachzor ha-Olam l'tohu v'avohu. Right? So the Maharal is quoting the same Daf and Gemara that we are reading, just a little bit further down, which says that the extra hey, right, in the Pasuk by Yom HaShishi signifies the five books of, right, the Chumash, five books of Moses. And it was God's way of indicating that without the Torah, the world falls apart. The world reverts back to Tohu Vavohu. Okay? So in our contemporary society, which glorifies free choice, which is based on the value of a plurality of choices, the Maharal's passionate argument is one that we don't hear too often, around here. The idea of choice carries with it the implicit assumption that choosing not to is an equally possible and legitimate option, and that choice may be a matter of individual predilection, and that in certain cases is not the case, such as with Torah. Torah, the Maharal is saying, is not optional. It's much too important to be a mere matter of preference, like an ice cream flavor, even if the choice is yes. Without Torah, he warns us, using the Gemara and Shabbos as a proof text, the world literally cannot exist. It reverts to chaos. Tohu vavohu. Okay. So then, what about Naaseh v'Nishma? So the Maharal goes on to explain why Naaseh v'Nishma is also necessary, also teaches us something we need to know about the nature of Torah and our relationship to it. Reading from the underlined passage, the Kamar, right, that's a quote from the Gemara that we read, how Bnei Israel accepted the Torah retroactively by voluntarily taking on the mitzvah of the reading of Megillah. So he's just saying what I paraphrased a moment ago. Okay. If the key word in the previous passage that we read from Maharal was mukhrach, right, a necessity, here the key word is be'etzem, essential, right? If the way we were given the Torah was only by force, God's choice, not ours, then that would indicate that we, Am Yisrael, bears no intrinsic relationship, right? Essential relationship, etzen, to the Torah. And that is not the case. L'fichach, im hayu obrim ha-Torah, yuchlu lomar k'in ha-Torah ro'i liyot. L'Yisrael, skipping a few words, L'Yisrael be'etzen, ki ha-Torim ha-mukhrachim einam be'etzen. If something is forced on you, if it has to be forced, it shows that it is not a natural property of that thing. And the example that he gives is gravity, right? If I hold this up here, it's only the force of my hand holding it that is keeping it here. Why? Because weightlessness is not a property of this pen. Aval, okay, continuing on in the next underlying passage, Aval HaTorah Gam Kein Mitzad Yisrael Ra'ui Lahem HaTorah Mitzad Atzmam Harei HaTorah LiYisrael Mitzad HaNotein Shoratzeh Bazeh UMitzad HaMekabel Shehein Yisrael. However, the Torah is appropriate, is fitting, is just right for Yisrael because of their essential nature. The Torah is tailor-made for Yisrael. It bears an essential affinity to the Jewish people. And that is reflected by the fact that Bnei Israel accepted it willingly and voluntarily in their declaration of Naaseh v'Nishma. It was a natural fit. Hare, HaTorah LiYisrael Mitzad HaNotein Shorotzeh Bazeh. Therefore, the Torah was given to Israel from on the part of the giver, right? Kafal and Har Kikikit, right? That's Matan Torah, right? UMitzad HaMekabel Shehim Israel, and on the part of the receiver, Bnei Israel accepted the Torah, right? The other term we use to refer to what happened on Shavuot, Kabbalat HaTorah. We now turn to a Hasidic source, the Kedushas Levi, by the Holy Rebbe Yitzchak Berdichever, right? 18th century. And as is the case with many Hasidic masters, Rebbe Yitzchak's Torah often focuses on the experiential aspect of Judaism, on Avodas Hashem. And his is a spiritually and psychologically insightful understanding of Kafa Alem Har. Okay, particularly also in light of the fact that Bnei Israel said Naaseh v'Nishma as well. Let's read the underlying passage. הגם שהקדימו נעשה ונשמע, אמנם בעת ההוא היו ישראל זקים וברורים וצלולים, והשרה עליהם השכינה, והיה להם התפשטות הגשניות.
When Bnei Israel preceded we will do to we will listen, right? I.e. when they said na'aseh v'nishma, they went into their commitment to the Torah sight and seen. It was at a time when they were pure and clear and loose and lucid, and the Shekhinah was dwelling on upon them, and their coarse material physical nature had been stripped away from them.
Aval kishemachshavotam lo yezakim utzlulim az lo yikablu alehem ol malchut shamayim ki noda ki ei efshar liyot machshavat adam tamid zacha o nikiyah.
However, when their minds were not quite so clear and pure, when they did not have this kind of great spiritual clarity, then they did not accept the Torah, or they did not take on the yoke of Malchut Shemayim, because right, because it's not possible, says Rav Lev Yitzchak of Radishev, for a person always to have a clean and clear mind, or perhaps he means soul, right? It's taken for granted in Hasidic thought that there is a natural rhythm to spiritual life, that it waxes and wanes and waxes again. And that sometimes we're going to feel more connected to Torah and to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and other times we won't. And that's the way it is. And we need to work with this cycle rather than against it. Continuing on in the next underlined passage in the Kedushas Levi, Sheidimu na'aseh l'nishma sheikhainu be'et shemachshavtam yiyet tzula ubehashra'at shechina aleihem v'yiyeh ro'in ve'ein tzichla me'et shekol eiver ve'eiver chiyut shalav mitzvah hakfu'a ba ve'eiver haruchani hi ha'mitzvah. So this is Rabbi Levi Yitzchak's description of what Torah and Mitzvot looked like to Bnei Yisrael when they were in this state of intense spiritual clarity. How they saw that every limb of their body received its vitality only from the mitzvah associated with it, right? That their hands were hands because of the mitzvot involving the hands, because of mitzvah yadayim, because of chesed, because of tzedakah, that their legs received their vitality because of the mitzvot they did with their legs, that their mind existed and functioned because of the Torah and the Kedusha that it thought about. V'Hashem Yitbarach kafa aleihem ahar kiyigid. So why did God, on what occasion did God suspend the mountain over their head like a cast? Shikabu atorah v'yasu mitzvot ha'el afilu kishayachzuru Yisrael l'machshava ava v'gasa v'lo yasiyu en mitzichut ha'torah. Right? God held the mountain over their heads like a cast, to tell them that even in situations and circumstances in the future when their minds would once again be fuzzy and coarsened and they would not see the world through a clear spiritual lens, but reality would be through a glass darkly, but even under those circumstances, they must do Torah and mitzvot. Kafa aleihem, just going a little bit further ahead, kafa aleihem ahar, afal pi kein yikablu et ol malchuto aleihem v'torato mitzvotav, afilu kishayiyu b'machshava gasa v'lo yasigu et mitzichut ha'torah ha'kdoshah. Even if they don't feel the sweetness of the Torah, mitzichut ha'torah ha'kdoshah, sweetness of the Holy Torah. Tamei ha'Torah u'mitzvotav einan yicholim la'asig rak beruchaniyut ha'sechel uberuchaniyut ha'olamot. The beauty of Torah, the sweetness of Torah and of mitzvot can only be perceived through a spiritual perspective. Uba'aviyut ha'sechel ubegashmiyut ha'olamot. When we are looking at it with a coarse perspective, when we are perceiving Torah and Mitzvot in the course of our material lives, Ta'ameh u'perusheha mechusim, its true meaning, its true understanding is hidden from us. So
So perhaps we can understand what Rabbi Levi Yitzchak is saying as follows. The two ways in which we accepted the Torah, one willingly, the other unwillingly, reflected the vicissitudes of our own attitudes to Judaism. Most of the Hasidic masters took for granted, as we said, that there's a natural rhythm to our spiritual inner lives. And when we are connected to our spiritual selves and to the Shekhinah, we find great joy and meaning in our observance of mitzvot, prayer, and our study of Torah. Other times, however, we feel more distant from God, and we don't feel touched by or in touch with the mitzvot and their sweetness. And on those occasions, too, when we feel spiritually distant, numb, deadened, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak reminds us that we still keep the Torah and mitzvot. They're not only for fair weather. Too much is at stake for the whole world, right? And the tzaddik assures us that if we internalize the imperative nature of Torah and mitzvot, we stick to the Torah even through the dark, dry times, then it's only a matter of time till we once again will feel the embrace of the divine and the beauty of mitzvot and, as he says in his beautiful language, the sweetness of the Torah. Okay, before I take questions, I just want to distribute a sheet here which summarizes in a line or two every source that we went over. Quickly, because we covered so much ground in such a short time, I'm going to quickly go over everything, condensed version of what we learned today. Right? Michilta told us that Matan Torah was like a wedding between God and the Jewish nation. Right? The mountain was held over their heads, with like a chuppah, or an intimate space, between which the bond between us was forged. Right. Rashi brings a pshat explanation at the lowest part of the mountain. Tachtit Ahar is at the lowest part of the mountain, and a midrashic explanation based on a Gemara in Shabbat that Hashem held the mountain over the Jewish people. Many other sources, unlike the Mechilta, understand the mountain hanging over our heads as something threatening. Right. To review just a few of them, not all the ones on the sheet, the Meshech Chochma says that they were not literally forced, but it was the very power of their encounter with God, which was so great that it left them, in effect, with no other choice. The Al-Sheikh, based on the Rambam's ruling in Hilchot Gittin, notes that the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, presents people with barriers to prevent them from knowing and from doing what they really want to do on a deeper level, and it's necessary to quash the Yetzer Hara to allow one's true desire to emerge. This was the point of putting the mountain over their heads, according to the Al-Sheikh, so that they wouldn't be able to listen to the Yetzer Hara and instead would pay heed to their true conscience. The Gur Aryeh said that the Torah is not merely an option, it's a necessity. Without Torah, the world would cease to exist. And he stressed the importance of understanding how Torah is far too important to be optional, even if the option is, even if the option chosen is acceptance. The Ketushas Levi recognizes that Nasev Nishma and Kafa Aleim Har Kigigit represent two polarities of our inner religious experience. Nasev Nishma represents the times when we feel connected to Hashem and to Torah, and we want to do His will and His vote, and we're excited about it. Kafa Aleim Har Kigigit represents those times when we feel alienated from God, and only by seemingly external force of will can we push ourselves to continue to serve Hashem and do His vote. Both experiences are part of being a Jew, and in both circumstances, we must continue to serve Hashem and do Torah, says Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. If we do so, then very soon we will return to a state of connection, of hikabrut to God and to His Torah. Thanks very much.